book of Judges. We are in chapter 13. And as we come to this chapter, it's a little bit of a transition in the narrative. We approach the life and ministry of Samson. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing that I commanded her. Let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Would you pray again with me? Blessed Lord, take these words and use them for your glory and for the good of your people. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were in the book of Judges, we focused on three judges, each one of which got little press. Ishban and Abdon got 3 verses, and Elon just 2. But as we come to chapter 13, we are introduced to Samson and his story, this narrative, where there are over 100 verses. We learn about Samson's strength and how he carried city gates on his shoulders. And also how he defeated an army with a donkey's jawbone. And yet we also see his sin, how he dismissed his vows, womanized. And yet, even though much attention in this Samson narrative is given to the man himself, it actually all serves to highlight the character of God. And that is especially true in our chapter this evening, where we consider 5 things related to God. And yes, that's 5 points. I know it's a bit much, but don't fret. It doesn't mean that the sermon is going to be exceptionally long just because there's 5 points. We start with the mercy of God. And really, what better place to begin? Because the book of Judges, it shines the spotlight on God's mercy. We see it once more in verse 1. Through the oft-repeated refrain, "And the people of the Lord again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." And the stress really is on the word "again." Again, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It's kind of like the 2 mangy mongrels that I have at home, Gimli and Bree, these 2 dogs. For all the fun that they bring into our lives, there are times when they do foolish things. Don't want to get too gross, but they will return to their vomit again and again and again. That's exactly what Israel was doing with their sin. In this instance, we're not told exactly what their sin was, but it probably included some form of idolatry, because that's been Israel's sin of choice. What happened this time because of their sin? For 40 years, they were oppressed by the Philistines. That's longer than any other oppression recorded in the book of Judges. There's been 8 years, then 18, followed by 20, and 7 more. But with this cycle, it's 4 decades. That's longer than some of you have been alive. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine being oppressed for that long, never knowing anything other than that? And yet it is important to note, the Lord was the one who gave them into the hands of the Philistines. Why did he do it? To get Israel's attention, that they might cry out to him and repent. Which in previous days, they did a measure of that. Leading up to Othniel, they cried out to the Lord. And prior to Ehud and Gideon, they did the exact same thing. They cried out to God. Now, of course, their crying out to God was not actually that of repentance. But still, at least they cried out to God. Do you see what's missing in verse 1? Israel did not cry out to God. They might not have enjoyed Philistine imperialism, but they weren't interested in asking God for help. They had grown accustomed to their sin and its consequences. Let that not be us. Let us not be the proverbial frog in the kettle, unknowingly cooked by sin and its consequences. When we face sin's results, That should be a warning to turn from sin and to run to Christ, to cry out for help, to not get comfortable with or calloused by sin. And yet we need to explore, what did God do in this situation? They didn't plead for his help. And so, did he just forget about them? Did he kick them to the curb, saying, I've reached my limits with Israel. I'm done with them. Actually, God's mercy was shown again. Because God's mercy was greater than their sin. And the fact that verse 2 begins with, there was a certain man of Zora, lets us know God was about to raise up a deliverer for Israel, even though she didn't deserve it. This was mercy on top of mercy. It was mercy overflowing. The Lord was choosing not to give Israel what her sins warranted. And he was doing it repeatedly. Now let me ask you, does that resonate with your soul? How many sins have you committed this week? You, like me, probably can't count them all. You probably don't know them all. But no question, we have sinned aplenty. And yet, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What more essential truth is there for sinners? God's mercy trumps our transgressions. That's obviously not a license to go on sinning. To think this way brings Paul's comment. By no means. It shows one does not understand the depth of their sin, nor the deeper depth of God's mercy. Instead, we are to let God's mercy lead us to ongoing repentance, to fresh gratitude for grace each and every day. How can we foster this kind of thankful heart for God's mercy? We must keep returning to, as we just sung, the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son, who came to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity. We need to see the mercy of God in Christ again and again, rather than go on spurning the Lord again and again. But next we learn of the servants of God. Verse 1 tells us Israel was under the heavy hand of the Philistines for a long time. And who will the Lord raise up to bring deliverance? Not those we would expect. Verse 2, there was a certain man, a Zora, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. Manoah is mentioned by name about 14 times in this chapter and nowhere else. And he was probably from the least significant of all the tribes of Israel. Dan was on the outskirts of the nation, and they were often forgotten. And they were one of the weakest tribes. Judges chapter 1, they were defeated by the Amorites and lost some of their territory. Judges 5, they did not help Deborah and Barak against Jabin, king of Canaan. And then later in this book, they will commit some of the most heinous sins in the Bible. But here we find the Lord choosing to work through Manoah's line. He was a servant of God's, though an unknown servant of God. And that was even more the case with his wife. Throughout chapter 13, she is referred to over a dozen times as his wife or the woman. She is never named, in part to highlight how she was a social nobody. Because verse 2, she was barren and had no children. That point is mentioned more than once in this text. Because in the ancient world, if you were a woman who could have no children, you were looked down upon. Remember what happened to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She was relentlessly mocked for her barrenness. Manoah's wife likely faced the same. Because she was unimportant in the eyes of others, but not to God. Verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." He gave her the best of news. She would have a baby. We have no idea how long she had been waiting for a child and trying to get pregnant. But now this celestial visitor came to her, of all people, this pariah of a woman. And he told her, "You will have a son. And he will not just be any boy." Be careful then, in verse 4, "Drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean." Verse 5, "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Wow, what a message. Can you envision it? God chose a nobody couple. And a barren woman. And he gave her a special child. Sarah experienced this with Isaac. Hannah did with Samuel. Elizabeth did with John the Baptist. And Mary did with Jesus. God chose unknown servants to work his glorious purposes of salvation. We will explore that salvation more intently in a minute. But do you realize that God still does this today? He uses obscure servants like us. None of us have great names. Likely none of us will be remembered in the annals of history. But God is pleased to use no-name servants like you and me. So then just keep serving the Lord. Spend and be spent for Christ, who served you on the cross. Let Jesus' service spur you on in service. We need servants of God at CPC. We need people who are willing to do the unknown, who just want to serve Christ without having the recognition of others. You know, like serving in the nursery, visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, praying for the hurting. We need you. We need you. And know this, your service of God may not be seen by many. But God sees it. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." We have the mercy of God and the servants of God. But next, the ear of God. And of course, God doesn't literally have an ear like we do. This is anthropomorphic language telling us that God listens to our prayers, which is exactly what we find here in this text. After receiving the news of the angel of the Lord, look at verse 6. "The woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God.' Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, And he did not tell me his name. Verse 7. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And then she proceeded to tell him about the Nazarite restrictions, which we'll explore in just a second. But how did Manoah respond? Honey, I think you had a bad piece of chicken last night. You need to get some more sleep. Sweetie, I love you, but you're crazy. Thankfully, he said none of that. Husbands, don't do that. Instead, verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord. This was shocking news. Put yourself in his shoes. You wanted a child for years, but nothing. And now suddenly you hear this story. You want confirmation and information. Manoah wanted that. And so he prayed to God. Look at verse 8. O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Do you hear his humility? O Lord. And his desperation. Please. Unlike Israel, Manoah's reflex was to cry out to God. Is our reflex to cry out to God? And yet we learn in this text that God heard him. The angel of the Lord reappeared to his wife. And once more, her husband was nowhere to be found. And so she quickly excused herself, went and found him and brought him to this celestial visitor. And Manoah asked, verse 12, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is to be his mission? And the angel of the Lord reiterated the exact same thing to him that he did to his wife. You are going to have a son, and from the womb you are to raise him as a Nazarite. What was a Nazarite? I don't have time to get into all the details. But essentially, number 6, it was a vow someone took, normally for a short period of time, for the purpose of separating oneself to the Lord in service to the Lord. And it required intensely pursuing godliness. A Nazarite was to be a model of holiness. And of course, we see this interesting comment that's made. No razor should cut his head. Now, that'll be important, of course, later in the story. But we know in the Bible that Samuel was a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. The child from Manoah and his wife was to be the same, because he was set apart to be an instrument in the hands of God to bring salvation for his people. But what is of particular importance for us is verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. Who was Manoah? Nobody. A sinner. But God listened to him. Manoah cried out to God. And God turned his ear to hear. How does that truth hit you tonight? Does it amaze you that God listens to you? Does it encourage you to keep praying? Or does it not impact you at all because you have heard it so much? The fact that we of all people have God's ear should thrill our hearts and get us on our knees more often. You could be asking, if God listens to me, why hasn't he answered me? I've been praying for a long time for something. If God hears, where's his reply? Well, maybe you need to consider the next point. The wonder of God. After receiving the instructions given by the angel of the Lord, Manoah said, look at verse 15, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. He wanted to do something kind for the heavenly messenger. He wanted to feed him. And the angel of the Lord essentially said, thanks, but no thanks. Yet you can offer a burnt offering to the Lord. Which is interesting because do you remember the purpose of burnt offerings, at least one of the primary purposes? It was mainly for sin. The angel of the Lord wanted to press home their depravity and their need for forgiveness. That fits well within the context of the book of Judges. But we learn in the text that Manoah continued. He wanted to find some way of honoring the messenger of God. He asked, verse 17, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And once more, Manoah was rebuffed. Verse 18, the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The word wonderful that's used there, it means incomprehensible, mind-boggling, knock your socks off, and makes you do a double take because its object is so stupefying. That's God. He is wonderful. We don't talk a lot about the wonder of God or the incomprehensibility of God. Obviously, the Lord has revealed himself to us in creation, providence, and most clearly in the Bible. But there is still mystery to God. He is higher than we are. He is knowable, and yet by us, not infinitely so. And as a result, there should be times when considering God, we say, wow. And we utter hardly anything else. When meditating on God, there should be moments when our minds hit their limits, and all we can do is worship God. That's what Manoah did. Look at verse 20. When the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now, Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Manoah listened to the voice of the angel of the Lord. He offered the sacrifice. And then he and his wife were filled with awe. Because verse 21, they realized the angel of the Lord was Yahweh himself. They had been speaking to God in human form. This is what we call a Christophany. An appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And the best response was worship. It was a fear of God, an affectionate reverence of God. That was Manoah and his wife. Where are we tonight? Do we take time to meditate on God and allow our minds to just be blown away? Amazed at the bigness of God? Or are we just distracted all the time? Has the wonder of God so captured our hearts that we want to praise Him? And coming back to prayer is what motivates us, not only our daily needs, but also the character of God. Here's an important truth to remember. One thing that can help us be persistent in prayer is the wonder of God. Because the more we are in awe of God, the more we will want to praise God, even as we wait on God to answer our prayers. the more we are in awe of God, the more we will want to praise God, even as we wait on God to answer our prayers. What do you do when you're praying and you don't sense that God is answering your prayers? You keep praying because you know who God is. He is glorious and wondrous, and you can trust Him. Which leads us to lastly think on the salvation of God. The angel of the Lord had left Manoah and his wife. And he said to her, verse 22, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." He knew the words uttered by the Lord to Moses from Exodus 33. "You are not able to see my face, for man will not see me and live." Manoah was scared to death. But his wife, being a good wife, she gently corrected him. She brought comfort. Look at verse 23. "If the Lord had meant to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." That teaches us, as one commentator put it, we can shudder before God and know the smile of God. As Mr. Beaver put it from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, "God is not safe, but He is good. Therefore, we are to tremble and rejoice." And we can rejoice, especially when we think about the salvation of God. Because look how chapter 13 ends. Verse 24. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him." Samson would be God's instrument for saving His people. But let me ask you an important question. Does this birth narrative sound like someone else's? It should. How about Christ? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Samson is the only judge whose birth is mentioned. It gives an Old Testament nativity scene, because a connection is being made between Samson and Jesus. This text wants us to look at Samson's life to follow, starting in chapter 14, and then see past it to the greater than Samson, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, the mighty Redeemer who defeated not Philistines like Samson, but far greater foes, Satan, sin, and death. The truth is, it'll be very obvious moving forward. Samson's life will leave much to be desired. But praise be to the Lord, that is not the case with Jesus. He fulfills all God's promises. And He gives us all we need. Maybe our response should be with Calvin in the hymn he is said to have written, which we are about to sing. "Our hope is in no other save in Thee. Our faith is built upon Thy promise free. O grant to us stronger hope and sure, that we may boldly conquer and endure." May Calvin's words be our words. Greeting your Savior every day, because salvation belongs to Him. Your salvation is one that has been secured in Christ. Let such truth give you hope for whatever comes your way this week. Let God's saving mercies in Christ strengthen you to endure whatever happens, because you know Christ is for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son and that he is for us. We thank you that you are a merciful God and that you choose to work through servants of God, and that we have the ear of God, and that you are a wondrous God, because you are also a saving God, and you have shown it in Jesus Christ. May all of these truths blow our minds, move our hearts, and transform our wills to go forward in faithfulness this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.